Just share with you a couple of readings for today. Firstly, a couple of verses from Jesus, from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And the reading that I want to speak to you upon this morning from 1 John 3, 18 to 20. And this is on page 1209 of your pew Bible. "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence, whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless our hearing of the word this morning. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears to what you have to say to us. Quicken our hearts, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit to receive your love in this word. And Lord, then let us be encouraged and challenged to live this love in community with each other and with all whom we meet in the weeks ahead. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your incredible love of us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Today we come to the last sermon in the series of sermons I've been sharing with you at the beginning of my ministry here to build somewhat of a base upon from which we can move into the future together. I began by talking to you about Holy Trinity being named Holy Trinity Church, and as such we are on a mission with the missional Trinity, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as such then we are called to be a church that is evangelical, sacramental and charismatic, as the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit is. So these three characteristics of ministry are ours to embrace as the Church of the Holy Trinity. I shared with you some teaching then from Thomas Mackenzie from his book The Anglican Way, and shared with you the riches of the traditions that we have available to us as Anglicans that we can use to go and be missional in the world. But there are inhibitors to us growing in mission, and I spoke to you about the three major ones: the spirit of religion, unforgiveness and sins of the tongue. And last week I spoke to you about living the truth, and today I want to finish it all off by talking to you about living love. Love and truth go together. Remember in Ephesians 4:15, Paul said that we are to speak the truth in love. Well, we're not only to speak the truth in love, we are to, as John tells us in the reading today, to love with actions and in truth. For when it all boils down, particularly what we hear Jesus say in the gospel reading this morning, what is Christianity all about? It's all about love. Now, in our world today, there's a real desire for things to be genuine and true and authentic. And this can range in just about everything from car parts to human relationships. Car manufacturers encourage us to buy only genuine parts. They say that this will help your car last longer. But it could also be that the non-genuine parts are no good, and so it could hurt your vehicle if you use non-genuine parts. But then again, they might want to keep you away from non-genuine parts because they might be just as good, but cheaper. So in our consumer society, we're continually faced with this dilemma of genuine and non-genuine. And it's the same with our human relationships. I want to tell you a story now from a book that I read a few years ago, and it's got a great title. Just listen to it. It's A Few Things I've Learned Since I Knew It All. And it was written by one of these American mega church pastors of some 4,500 members, and his name was Jerry Cook. And Jerry Cook spoke about how he went to this newer church and he met all the members, and after a while he got to know this one fella who was a really devout Christian, devoted to God, devoted to the church, but he was also quite wealthy. And he thought he'd like to get to know him more, so he invited him out for breakfast. And so the alarm went off at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he went down to the local restaurant and met this guy, and then they sat down and looked at the menu. And the guy looked up at Jerry and he said, "What do you want?" And he said, "I think I'll have ham and eggs." And he said, "No, what do you really want?" He said, "What do you mean, what do I really want?" Well, he said, "Whenever I get invited out by a pastor for breakfast, it always costs me $1,000 or more." And then Jerry said to him, "No," he said, "I've admired who you are from a distance, and I really just want to get to know you for who you are. I think we could have a great friendship." And so anyway, at that, Jerry looked closely at the man. He had a little tear in his eye. He said, "You know, Jerry, you're the first pastor who's ever wanted to get to know me for my sake and not for my money's sake." And Jerry said, "Well, that's great, because it's not everyone who I would get out of bed for at 6 o'clock in the morning." Well, from that basis, Pastor Jerry said that he built a great relationship with that man. Now, Paul says in Romans, "Let your love be genuine." Our love as Christians is to be true, nothing false about it. John says, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, let us show the truth by our actions." If we're going to grasp what genuine, true love is all about, we need to firstly look at him who is true love, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The wealthy man that I told you about in the story experienced inconsistency between the word and the deeds of those pastors. In Jerry, he found that bridge somewhat filled. But in Jesus Christ, we find that bridge between word and deeds perfectly filled, perfectly bridged. During his ministry, Jesus walked around around Galilee consistently saying to people to forgive. He was passionate about forgiveness. Now, this was quite attractive to Peter, and he came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? And the Lord said to him, "No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. 490 times. That's incredible, isn't it? What Jesus is saying is that there's no limit to forgiveness. As Christians, forgiveness is a major part of our DNA, our character, our attitudes. It's who we are. Forgiveness is not an occasional act, but a permanent state of being for us. Jesus also called upon his followers to love their enemies and pray for them. Now, in the ears of the Jews in those days, this was like music from a foreign land. It was quite unusual. They weren't used to hearing things such as that, because they were taught to love your friends and to hate your enemies. Jesus told them that even the pagans did that. Their lives had been conditioned to seek redress through that time-honoured tradition of retaliation. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yet Jesus taught them that this creative love demonstrated if they could love their enemies, that they were truly children of the Heavenly Father, who indeed loved his enemies. Remember, when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. So love and forgiveness are absolute necessities for our growth as Christians and for our spiritual maturity. The moment of testing, though, emerged for Jesus, the innocent Son of God, when he was stretched out in absolute agony upon the cross for us. This is where the challenge of love and forgiveness were at its sharpest in human history. And what did Jesus say as he hung upon the cross? Father, get even with them. Father, let justice roll down upon them and wipe them all away into oblivion. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the ultimate expression of Jesus' ability to be able to match words with actions. And as he said those words, it was Jesus' finest hour as he hung upon the cross for us. And this God of love, who showed this tremendous love for us when he died upon the cross, is the same God who still loves each one of us today. We are all responsible for Jesus' death upon the cross. All humanity put him there. But he reaches out to us in love and forgiveness. Not eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We'd be had it if that was the case. But rather he gave the ultimate expression that only goodness can drive out evil and only love can overcome hate. As Christians, we're caught in a tension in this world between good and evil, between love and hate, between true and false and genuine and non-genuine. John says, let's not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Because he knows that one of the hardest things in life is to bridge that gap between practice and profession, between saying and actually doing. God can look upon us and see us as persistent schizophrenics, who on one hand we proudly confess our Christian values and beliefs, but on the other hand, we can be very tainted by practices of paganism in our everyday lives. We can characterize our lives by a high blood pressure of creeds and beliefs, and yet on the other hand, have an anemia of deeds. We talk passionately about peace, but nod our heads in favor of armament. We can tread the high road of tolerance and love for each other, and yet we can soon turn around and travel the low road of racism and intolerance. We express sorrow at the poor and the underclass and the starving multitudes, and on the other hand, we can quickly stuff our faces and worry about what next we're going to spend our money upon ourselves for. This strange dichotomy, this agonizing gulf between the ought and the is, represents the tragic theme of the earthly pilgrimage of humanity that we are all involved in, that we're all tainted by. And so into this pilgrimage, the words of our text ring, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. In other words, let not our love as Christians have any falsity about it. Let our actions be consistent with the love that we profess. Let us not love just with words, but also with actions. John says later in verse 16 in this chapter, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his love for us, as we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You know that your life is your most precious possession, isn't it? And to have your life taken away is a great act of lovelessness. But to give your life for someone else is the greatest act of love that there is. Lovelessness takes, but love gives. In the New Testament, loving and giving are closely associated. That particular combination is used to describe the saving action of God, which no person can emulate. For ever since Christ divested his life for us and for our sakes, Christians know what this love is. It is a love that always gives. In the Greek, in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, the word for love that is unique to God is agape. Agape love exists and always expresses itself in actions. John 3:16, as you remember, is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Not that God so loved the world that he sat up in heaven and had warm feelings, but rather he loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. Every time you find the word agape used, there is always a corresponding word of action. Agape involves the kind of giving that cannot be compensated. And agape is actually quite foreign to our culture. It's not the way we normally live. If I want to build a relationship with you, I will make your acquaintance. And then if I feel that I want to get to know you more, I will give more and more of myself to you until that love is given back and we become friends. That's the way the world works. But in the kingdom of God, among the brothers and sisters of the congregation, as the text says, we first love and then we move into acquaintance. You know, in this world, we get acquainted and then move into love sometimes. But the way of the kingdom is to love first and then move into acquaintance, into getting to know each other. Because as a result, there are many people in our world who have lots of acquaintances, but they're starving for love and friendship. This is where the church could make a real impact on society and be a real force in the community if we love others as God has loved us in Jesus Christ. For John calls those who read and hear his letter, dear children. We are children of God, loved enormously by him. We are also children in that we are learning how to love as we go on this lifelong journey with the God of love, learning how to be like him. Our whole lifestyle should tell people, as a church here at HDK, for example, if you come here to HDK, we're going to love you. No matter what you look like, no matter what you do, no matter what you have done, no matter how you dress, no matter how you smell, we're going to love you. You know, a movement of the Holy Spirit went upon the hippie Christians towards the late 1960s. And it was called the Jesus Movement. There were two men that wrote a biography about the Jesus Movement. They said that when the Holy Spirit fell upon the hippies and the hippies started to go to church, many mainline churches just couldn't accept them. They couldn't accept the fact that they looked different, that they acted different, that they dressed different, and that they smelled different. What a shame. What a pity this was. There was virtually a generation lost to the Christian church back then because of the churches who probably all sang their hymns about God's love and probably all read the scriptures about God's love, and yet they couldn't put this love into action. To be able to love in word, action, and truth also has two important consequences for us as Christians. John says, "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything." These consequences are that, in the first place, such agape love in our hearts is evidence that we are living in accordance with the truth, that we live in accordance with the truth and are faithful to the truth. And secondly, such love, which only comes from God, is evidence that Christians are children of God, that they belong to the family of God, and that God is on their side and moving active in them. Love is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts and lives, rising up within us. So when our hearts and our doubts condemn us and challenge us to maybe doubt whether we are children of God or not, Christians don't need to depend on schmaltzy feelings, but rather on the objective criteria of our baptism and the presence of God's love in our hearts and lives. And if despite all these evidences, our hearts still condemn us, we have the assurance, as John writes, that God is greater than our hearts, that's our feelings, and he knows everything. So God, as it were, overrules the doubts and the objections that can come into our hearts and make us doubt if we are children of God. He overcomes us by filling us with his love and assuring us that we are loved by him and that we can love each other. And we can embrace this deeper quality of love that is agape love and share it with those whom we meet. So then, to conclude, since the Father loves us so much and has shown us his love in his Son Jesus Christ, let us seek to truly love, not with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth, which will demonstrate that indeed we are God's children. It will assure us before God and at the same time demonstrate that we are giving rise to what is within us, his Holy Spirit. And in loving each other, it will bring our Father in heaven much pleasure, just as when the family on earth loves each other, that it brings the parents great pleasure. It will also give us an internal witness and assurance that we live in him and that he lives in us. And it will also give an external witness to the world that God is indeed love, and his love is unique and is there waiting for all to embrace through faith. So indeed, as we live in this love and share this love with each other, it will make HTK truly a great place to belong, as we say in our mission statement. Amen. So Lord, we thank you for your incredible love shown us, O God, by your death upon the cross, Lord Jesus, when you poured out yourself for us in all innocence and in all truth, so that by your love and great mercy we could be called to salvation, that we could be made your children, and that we can be now empowered to live the God life in the world, that we can share your love with each other here at HTK, and that we can go out into the communities in which you have called us to live and the workplaces where you have called us to serve and to share that love with each other and others. So Lord, bless us as we go as your people. Assure us that we belong to you and that we are your children because of your great love for us that was first shown to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.